But this is a really small pulpit. Boy, Brother Peyton, they grow up so fast. A week from tomorrow, your little girl will be up here in a white gown. After this service tonight, my little girl will be up here in a white gown. I thought I would at least have till she was 35 or so. Time flies. Matthew chapter 25. I told the kindergartners, since they're out getting ready, that you all would have to listen really closely to let them know what they missed. I don't think they'll get the CD. So it's your responsibility to listen closely and find a kindergartner afterwards, congratulate them, and preach the whole message again to them. Matthew 25, starting verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he took what he was given and got busy with it right away. Verse 17. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So there had been a time of responsibility, and now that time of responsibility was over, and now that gave way to a time of reckoning. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Now this passage is not talking about standing before God one day and being all of mankind being judged for our works. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there are 2 judgments. There'll be one for the unsaved, the great white throne judgment. And there you're not judged according to your works at that judgment. You're judged according to Jesus' work and what you did with that, whose family you belong to. You're not judged on what you did, but who you are. Whose family are you in? There's another judgment where only believers will be, the judgment seat of Christ. There, we will be judged according to what we did with what we were given. Now, my little girl was one of the ones that was up here, and she got a whole lot. I got my money's worth, just that second vowel rule. Right? I'll be like, Claire, Dad's fuzzy with that rule. Would you take the next 20 minutes and just explain that to me thoroughly? And I know I've been given a lot, and you and I have been given a lot, every single one of us. Especially if you know the Lord is your Savior tonight, if you've come to Him based upon Jesus' work on the cross, and you belong to Him, and you've turned from your sin and just accepted that free gift of salvation, and He gave you the salvation. It was free. It's free to receive His gift. It's free to enlist in the army. But then there's some obligations when you enlist. It's free to enlist in the Lord's army. It cost Jesus a whole lot, though. And He expects us to do something with what we were given. Here, I'd like to preach a message that I'm going to call The Requirements for Readiness at the time of reckoning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take these few minutes, Lord, and allow me to clearly lay out some of these truths from your word. I pray that it be a help. Speak to my heart, Lord, as I give these things, and then, Lord, speak through me to those that are here. Thank you for these young people. Oh, God, what potential was up on this stage. Thank you for the two testimonies of salvation, Lord, that we got to hear. I pray, Lord, that for the rest of their lives, they would give, they would share that testimony over and over and over again, that it would never get old to them, what you did for them. And I pray, Lord, that the rest of them, Lord, would have a testimony and they would share it. Oh, Lord, forgive us, because often it's the devil who realizes the potential more than we do. And he gets busy destroying their future far more than we get busy establishing it. Lord, help us to be watchful and be prayerful and to be what we need to be so that these young people can be what they need to be as well. Oh God, watch out for them. And Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now tonight, what makes tonight special is the proud parents, the smiles on the faces. I tell you, to walk across the stage and have that tassel moved and have your principal shake your hand and say, good job. And have your teacher say, well done. And have grandma and grandpa give you a big hug and mom and dad and loved ones. That's exciting to have that. You did a great thing. And again, these little guys aren't even sure what they did. A, B, C, D. And it all amounted to something because here I am. We know what they did more than they did, and we're excited. And I tell you, there's going to be no greater moment than to stand before the Lord and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's going to be nothing like that. And it's not going to happen because we just want it to. We need to figure out what the requirements are for that to happen and get busy. And maybe some of us have been busy, but we're cooled in those things. And recommit ourselves to being ready. There in that passage it says this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I think there's three clues in those few words that tell us what our Lord is looking for. First of all, he says, well done. Well done. Not just done, but well done. God is going to be looking for the quality in our workmanship. The quality in our workmanship. It's not just done. It's well done. He wants quality in what we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I tell you, I get frustrated with my old nature sometimes. I can be out here walking between buildings and see a piece of garbage and say, I'm going to pick that up because that's just the kind of person I am. I'm the kind of, I'm like, whoa, stop. Do all to the glory of God. So you pick it up, and then something inside of you says, maybe somebody saw me do this. Maybe somebody in the lunchroom watched. And you stop! Stop! Do all to the glory of... It's just second nature for us to do things to be seen of men. And it's hard work. Try to do everything to the glory of God. And there's that little voice inside that's like, wow, look at you. Be quiet! Be quiet! It's about Him. And oh, it would be nice when I get rid of that old nature and I truly can do all to the glory of God. Man, it's going to be a task, but God wants me to do all to the glory of God, to work at it. And He's looking for that. He's looking for quality in my workmanship. There in Mark chapter 12, in verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and watched how the people gave. He wanted to see not just the people dropping money in, but then he saw a widow dropping her two mites that added up to a farthing. And he said, boy, I appreciate what she did. He watched how she gave. She was that cheerful giver. The Bible tells us, God says, I don't want you just giving. I want a cheerful giver. When you give to me, I want it because you love me. Far too often we treat God like the IRS. I don't give to the IRS because I love them. I want them to stay off my back and leave me alone with the rest of my money. You can have what's yours and I'll enjoy what's mine. And sometimes we're the same way with God. I have enough faith to know He'll come after what's His, so I'm going to give that to Him so that He'll leave the rest to me. And I'm telling you, I've been there. I've been there. But God's watching for me to be a man who is a cheerful giver that says, oh God, You are my treasure today. I have no treasure besides You. And if You want it all, You can have it. I don't have to hold the pocketbook. I trust you to hold the pocketbook. You're my heavenly Father, and I can trust you. Well done. I remember going out to Pennsylvania. I grew up in Utah, and we'd go out to Pennsylvania and visit my grandparents. And I would we'd go to church, and I would go to Sunday school, and I would win the quiet seat. And I didn't even realize that you give the new kid the quiet seat. I figured it was because I was just flat spiritual, and that they had never seen anyone like me. Here, this person that didn't know me from Adam had declared me righteous enough to get the candy bar. Said, I am righteous. It's been declared so. I have the candy bar to prove it. You know, we deceive ourselves. I must be right. People think I'm right. It doesn't matter what people think. God knows. And that's the one we're going to stand before someday. And that's the well done I need to live for. I need to get busy about that. Secondly, well done, thou good and faithful. So not only is he looking for the quality of my workmanship, but he's also looking for the Christ-likeness of my walk. Good and faithful. If you read your Bible, that isn't us. Romans chapter 3 says that there's none that doeth good. We're unprofitable. We all seek after our own way. We don't seek after God. Romans 7, he says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So how am I going to stand before God and ever hear those words, good and faithful, when my Bible says there's no goodness and faithfulness in me? But there was one who was good and faithful. Acts chapter 10 talks about Jesus, how he went about doing good. Revelation 19 says that there was one on a white horse, and he was called faithful and true. He's ready. Jesus is ready. He could stand here and he could be good and faithful, but not me. But not me. So what am I going to do about it? Well, I got exciting news. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Father would like to do a work in my life to make me look more like Jesus. And the more I allow him to make me like Jesus, the more I'll be ready to stand and hear those words, good and faithful, because I'm not bringing any goodness and faithfulness of my own. I have none. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I need to be more like Jesus. I need to be like Paul, who said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And what's wonderful is I could never bring that goodness and faithfulness before God. But you know what? If I just submit and rest in the power of the Heavenly Father, and if I just let Him do His work, He will do the work and conform me to the image of His Son. But I need to humbly come before Him and say, oh God, do Your work. Do Your work. Because I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there's no goodness and faithfulness in me apart from Your Son. Make me like Jesus. So He's looking for the quality of our workmanship and the Christ-likeness of my walk. But it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's looking at the character of the worker. The character of the worker. Well, there's a dirty four-letter word in this country of ours. It's the word obey. Obey. People don't like that word. Obedience. God's looking for a special kind of obedience, and I'm trying to teach my children that. We try to teach them you need to obey completely and sweetly. Completely and sweetly. And my son, he's supposed to take his shoes off when he comes inside the house. And my wife says, I want you to untie them. Well, the one we check on when he's inside with no shoes on, that's easy to, if he's standing there with shoes on, it's easy to check that one. But outside in the garage, you know, he kicks off the shoe, still tied, and kicks him to the corner. That one's not checked on as much. And so he's not as good with that one. And I try to tell him, you know what, mom and dad aren't checking that one as much, and so you're not very consistent with it. But you know what? Someone is checking every single time. You know what your parents want. And God knows that you know what your parents want. That's a little extra step, but God's watching. Saul, boy, he almost obeyed completely. For us, I'm pretty impressed with the level of obedience I have sometimes. Boy, what, 94, 95, 96% of the Amalekites wiped out? But then he stands before the man of God and gets a lecture on rebellion and the similarity to the sin of witchcraft. Obedience, sweetly and completely, where I love him enough just to do everything he wants. This last servant missed out on the opportunity to please God. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. And that fear was a fear of selfishness. I didn't even try. You know, the Bible tells me that there's a good fear. There's a fear that's the beginning of wisdom. And that fear needs to grow from a healthy fear of, oh God, I'm afraid of what you'll do to me if I sin. And that needs to grow as we mature in the Lord. That needs to grow from there to, oh God, I fear what it will do to you if I sin. I love you, and I don't want to do that wrong thing because it will hurt you. I grow to that point. A week ago Sunday was Mother's Day, and Alec and I were making plans to do something special for Mom. At 6 a.m., he and I were going to wake up and drive out to Portage and get Mom the special coffee she likes and this little lemon frosted thing that she likes. So we were going to do it. My daughter overheard us making plans, my 8-year-old, and she's like, so what's the plan? I want to be a part. We're like, like you would ever wake up and come with us. She really is like waking the dead. She sleeps. And she goes, oh, please, I want to come. And we said, all right. But listen, if you don't wake up, we're not going to fight with you. If it's hard to wake you up, we're just leaving. And you'll miss out. So we slept that night. And at 5:45, this little hand was on my shoulder. I looked over and saw her. Her alarm clock had been blinking 12, hadn't even been set. But about three times throughout the night, she was so afraid of missing out that she went downstairs and checked the microwave to see what time it was. And then she made herself wait till 5:45 to get me and Alec up. Love had transformed her into a different creature. Throughout that night, she was so afraid of missing out on the chance to be a blessing to Mom that she couldn't comfortably rest. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I have less time than I did this morning, than I did the last week, last month. Oh God, help us not to be so comfortable in this life. Help me to be somewhat restless because my time is expiring. And I don't want to miss out on any chance to please you.